Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. My subject this morning is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. In our lesson, Christ, through the Apostle Paul, is addressing the First Baptist Church of Corinth. And beginning with verse 9, Paul affirms that God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions or quarrels among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Verse 18 and verse 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is, or the preaching of the cross is, the power of God. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 17, as Paul addresses the church at Ephesus, he is telling them to take certain garments with them. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that's what I'm going to preach on this morning, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Paul's day, one of the main instruments a soldier had was a sword. And to this day, the main instrument that every gospel preacher has is also a sword, not one made from metal, not one that is two-edged steel, but it is a weapon that is just as sharp and just as piercing and just as forceful and just as needful as it is for the soldier on the battlefield. What is the sword of the Spirit? Why do I preach the sword of the Spirit? And what are the results of preaching the sword of the Spirit? I believe, number one, that the sword of the Spirit is the infallible Word of God. I do not hesitate to say that I believe from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 that every verse of Scripture in the Bible is divinely inspired by God Almighty. It is infallible. It is verbally inspired. It is not the words of men. It is not the words of angels. It is the infallible Word of God. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. Peter said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn or the day star arise in your hearts. For the prophets that came not in old time, listen now, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So this verse of Scripture tells us that the Bible did not come to us by the will of man. The Bible came to us as holy men of God were moved by divine inspiration to write it down for future generations. How did Paul describe it? He said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, not a part of it, not most of it, but all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when a man stands behind the sacred pulpit and preaches the sword of the Spirit, he is not preaching something that is his or something that man produced. He is preaching the infallible Word of God. Number two, it is not only the infallible Word of God, but the sword of the Spirit is the instrument of creation. I do not believe in the Darwinian hypotheses of evolution. I do not believe that man evolved from a lower order of being, nor do I believe that man is in a continual process of evolution. I believe that man is a direct creation of the hand of God Almighty. I not only believe that, I believe the whole creation was formed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Rhema, by the spoken Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. In this church building, there are bricks, there are stones, there are beams, there are pews, there are light fixtures, there are beautiful stained glass windows, and everything in this church building was made from something that can be seen. The bricks were made from something else. The windows were made from something else before the finished product. The pews you sit on, part of them used to be trees growing somewhere. And everything in your house and everything you own was made from something seen. And I tell you today that the creation, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the world, and all that's in it, and man himself, was created from nothing by the almighty hand of the living God who sits in heaven upon his throne. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God could speak, and the world came into existence. The sword of the Spirit is the instrument of creation. It is the instrument of regeneration. Now, there are some who are fatalists that say that the elect will be saved whether or not they ever hear the gospel. And I'll tell you plainly, I don't believe one word of that. I believe the preaching of the gospel is necessary to the regeneration of the souls of men. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So when a preacher talks about the sword of the Spirit, he's talking about the infallible Word of God. He's talking about the instrument of creation. He is talking about the instrument of regeneration. And I'll tell you something else. He's talking about an instrument that is indestructible. We have some instruments of warfare that are literally mind-boggling to think of the devastation that they could cause. And yet there are other weapons so sophisticated that can destroy these kind of weapons. But hear me today, there is one weapon that will never be destroyed. It'll last forever and ever and ever. And I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, why do I preach the sword of the Spirit? Why does Brother Pierce preach the sword of the Spirit? Why do we preach the word of God instead of getting up and telling fairy tales like a lot of these preachers do? We do it for several reasons. We do it, number one, because of God's compelling motivation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, that if he preached the gospel, what glory did he have? For necessity, he said, is laid upon me. For woe unto me, said Paul, if I preach not the gospel. And I can tell you this morning and expect you to believe every word of it. When I stand in this sacred stand, and when a preacher stands in this sacred stand or anywhere to preach the word of God, it is something on the inside of that man that compels him and motivates him to preach something rather than the writings of me. I've been places and listened to men for 45 minutes to an hour, and they've never quoted a verse of Scripture. Some never mention the name of Jesus and keep the audience's ears tickled and tell them how good and how wonderful man is by nature, and tell them the things they want to hear. And brother, that's not telling it like it is. That's not preaching it like it's recorded on the pages of the book. I have a compelling motivation. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I preach the sword of the Spirit, not only because of a compelling motivation, but because of the world's needed salvation. Every problem in the world could be solved today if men respected the Word of God, if they knew Christ, and if they followed just the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. I repeat, if people were saved and respected Christ and followed the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, every problem in this world could be solved today. 1 1 John 5:19, John said, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." That world out there is not only cruel. That world out there is not only mean. That world out there is not only selfish. But that world out there, according to my Bible, lies in wickedness and is sinful and needs something that only the gospel can bring to it. And that's salvation. And then I preach the sword of the Spirit because of man's moral declination. You know, Dr. Spock sure did mess up a lot of parents. He said, just let a child express himself. Never correct it. Let it always have its way. Don't you ever repress a child, said Dr. Spock. Well, I've always wanted to look that hippie doctor right in the face and tell him that it's the steam and the locomotive that is repressed in the steam chamber that moves the train along, and not the steam that is expressed out the whistle that makes it move. And I believe with all of my heart today that children need correction just like the Bible says so. You say, Brother Brunson, why are you saying this? I'm saying it because, my friend, the moral declination of man is not something that just started in the past 10 years. It started in the Garden of Eden, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ can cure the total depravity of a man who's a stranger to the grace of God. Man by nature is not good. Man by nature is evil. While they go astray from the womb, as soon as they're born, speaking lies. You believe that? Mike's oldest daughter is 14. She visited our church. She'd been gone 2 weeks. Mike's youngest daughter was 2 yesterday, Chelsea. And when Kristen, his 14-year-old daughter, had been gone 2 weeks, one day, my daughter looked down on the little boy's arm, and there was a big bite on it. And Sonia said to Chelsea, what happened to Charlie? Now, Kristen's in Baltimore, Maryland. And Chelsea's less than 2 years old, and she said, Mama said, Kristen bit Charlie. Kristen did church. Well, she had to stretch her neck a long ways from Baltimore to White House. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in what? In sin did my mother conceive me." The Lord looked down from heaven, Psalm 14, 2 and 3. Upon the children of men. Now you listen to your preacher. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Now God looked down on the children of men to see if any did understand, to see if any did seek God. You know what he saw? They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And it doesn't make me happy to preach that. But it is the gospel truth. The moral declination of man compels me to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you better believe this morning, if God had left you to yourself, you'd still be on your road to hell. And if he continued to leave you to yourself when you died, you'd be outside of his mercy and his grace forever and forever. I'm glad one day you didn't even want it. I'm glad one day when you have been ignoring him. I'm glad one day At a certain place and a certain time, you heard a certain old-fashioned preacher preach the sword of the Spirit, and God chose to take it by a Spirit to your heart and change your life. And brother, you didn't do it. If it's been changed, God Himself in His power did. I preach the sword of the Spirit because of a compelling motivation, because of the world's needed salvation, and because of man's moral declination. What are the results of preaching the sword of the Spirit? Well, Christians are fortified. I don't know about you, but I can come to church downhearted and blue. I can come to church with a burden. I can come to church with a heartache. And somehow when I hear my brothers pray, when I hear my brothers and sisters sing, when I see Christian greetings and feel a warm fellowship, there is a fortification that you can't get out of the world. Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of His might. And when the word is preached, Christians are fortified. When the word is preached, the church is purified. I knew about an old long-term sister one time that was looking for a perfect church to join. That's right. She said, if I ever find a perfect church, I'm going to join it. But if she ever found it and joined it, she's earned it. Amen. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. But when the gospel is preached, when the sword of the Spirit is preached, it has a purifying effect on the church. You can say what you please. Church people are different to people in the world. And the best people in this town are those who know the Lord and who honor His church and who respect His word. In the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, there was a man and woman named Ananias and Sapphira. And the Holy Spirit impressed that church to sell their goods, all of them, and to bring it into a common treasury and to distribute to the constituencies every man had need. And Ananias and Sapphira did some conniving. They sold their property all right. But they said, we're going to keep back a part of ours. We're not going to do what the Holy Spirit impressed us to do. And so they kept back a part of theirs, and they came to church, and they pretended that they had given all just like the rest of the membership. And Ananias came in. And Peter asked him if he sold the land for so much, and he said, yes. Then he asked him, how was it that he had agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And Ananias fell dead. And 3 hours later, Sister Sapphira came bouncing in. And Sister Sapphira told the same lie that Ananias told. Peter asked her, why was it that she and her husband did such? And she again spoke an untruth in pretense. And pretense is a form of hypocrisy. And Peter looked her right in the face and said, the men that carried out your husband are fixing to carry you out. And she fell over dead. And I don't mean this facetious. But if God killed every Baptist today that lied to him about their money, there'd be a lot more funerals than there are. Amen. That's right. If God killed every man and woman today, every Baptist man and woman that lied to God about their money, there'd be a lot more funerals than there are. And while I'm on this point, let me tell you again that you have not given to the cause of Christ until you have first paid your tithe. Amen. 10% of what gives you, God gives you, belongs to God. And after you've given that, then you can give an offering. Ananias and Sapphira lied. But my point, have you missed my point? My point is the church is purified when the sword is preached. You spread around. And in the same chapter, in the same story, in verse 13, it says, and the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Let me run that by you again. And the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The word of God had so purified that church in Jerusalem until the rest of the hypocrites, like Ananias and Sapphira, got afraid to join that church. Now, when a church has such great power with God, until pretenders are afraid to join it, I'll guarantee you that church will shake mountains and move some dirt for God. Amen. The church is purified. I know that I fail many times. I've gone home many times crying because I felt like I failed in the pulpit. That's right. And I know many times that I failed. But I'll tell you this. It's not out of my heart. It's not out of my heart. And I preach the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, not only because of Christians needing to be fortified and the church needing to be purified, but I preach it because it is the only thing that will cause Christ to be glorified. I turned on my television the other night, the Baptist church down there had them a big hullabaloo going, and that big hullabaloo was that they were going to have the world's largest pizza that had ever been delivered to a Baptist church so they could get in the Guinness Book of Records. Boy, they had the hullabaloo going, and they made it through the deadline, and you never heard such hand clapping and shouting and praising something that they had accomplished. And I thought, when God looks down upon a Baptist church that's more interested in getting them the Guinness Book of Records over a pizza than it is and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come a long ways since the days not of Paul, but Brother Meadows and J.M. Newman and C.C. Winters and A.L. Nutter. We need to return to the simple preaching of the cross that will glorify Christ instead of man. That's why I preach it. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to say the same thing. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. Verse 17. Old Paul had gotten sick and tired of the world, sick and tired of pretense, and he said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. I don't want to be bothered with you little petty, nonsensical things. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. And then he said, look at my back. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And if you've taken Paul's cloak off and stripped him to his skin, you'd have seen across that old preacher's back scars from the many times he'd been scourged. 5 times of the Romans received he 40 stripes, save one. You see, they assigned him 40, but they never did hit him but 39 times each of the 5 times. Wasn't that mercy? Don't let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying I'm going to preach the sword of the Spirit because it's the only thing that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the infallible Word of God. It's the instrument of creation. It's the instrument of regeneration. And it's an indestructible instrument. Why do I preach it? I preach it because of a compelling motivation. Because of the world's needed salvation. I preach it because of man's moral declination. What are the results? Well, Christians are fortified. The church is purified. And Christ is glorified. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and the best of all suffers are slain.
Number 82.
May we stand together, please.